Invite you to take your Bibles this morning, turn with me to the Old Testament book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 2. We'll be focusing our attention this morning on verses 24 through 49. Daniel 2, 24 through 49. If you haven't brought a Bible with you this morning, there are pew Bibles in your pew racks, and our passage is found on page 738 in your pew Bibles. This morning in our pastor's prayer time, Rob prayed and thanked God for the opportunity to gather today to gain an eternal perspective. And that is exactly what this passage does for us here in Daniel chapter 2. This entire chapter of Daniel gives us an eternal perspective, indeed, as the whole book does. We saw last week that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he called in the wise men and enchanters and others to interpret the dream, but not just interpret the dream, but to tell him the dream. Tell him the dream and then give its interpretation, so he knew they weren't just making up an interpretation once they heard the dream. None of them could do it. They said, there's nobody on earth that can do that, and no king has ever requested this from his wise men and magicians. And so the king ordered all the wise men of Babylon to be put to death, including Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel prayed, and God answered. And the passage from last week ends with Daniel's praise to God in verses 21 to 23. We pick up the story here midstream with verse 24 this morning. As Daniel comes and interprets the dream for Nebuchadnezzar. But I like the way one commentator sums up Daniel chapter 2. He sums it up in this succinct way: when tyrants suffer from bad dreams, God is at work. That's what we see in Daniel chapter 2. So let's give our attention to God's word, Daniel 2, beginning in verse 24. And Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." And Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have, more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, the chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron and the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces. and became like chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a kingdom divided. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together. Just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of lords and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. And thus far, God's holy word. Let's go to him in prayer. Our God, we praise you that you are a God who reveals yourself. And we thank you, O God, for the revelation that you give to us in your word that teaches us who you are and what you require of us. Write that word on our hearts this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Earlier in our service, we prayed the Lord's Prayer and we prayed, "Thy kingdom come." We prayed that God's kingdom would come. This is the prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer. It's really the prayer that the Lord taught us to pray. We as Christians are to pray for the fullness, the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. We know, and we don't have time to go into this morning, but if you've been around this church long enough, you kind of understand how we see the biblical teaching on the kingdom, that it came with Jesus Christ in his first coming, and in one sense the kingdom of God is in your midst, but it is not here yet in its fullness. One day Christ will come again in power and glory, and then the kingdoms of this world will indeed become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. But in another sense, God is always reigning, and God has always been reigning as the sovereign Lord over the universe, including over all kings. Historically, we know kings have made all kinds of outlandish claims. Louis XIV reportedly said, "L'État, c'est moi," right? The state, it's me. I am the government. But all kingdoms, all kings are in the hand of God. And that's what this passage, this chapter teaches us this morning. We're going to look at it in three parts. We're going to look at God's revelation. We're going to look at God's reign. And we're going to see God's reversal. Let's begin with God's revelation, verses 24 to 30. Already said this morning that God revealed the dream and its interpretation to Daniel. And so Daniel, we see, goes to Arioch, the one who was supposed to put the wise men to death. And then Arioch brought Daniel in to the king. And in verse 26, the king asks him, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" And notice how Daniel responds in verse 27. "No wise man, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked." Now, if you remember from last week, that is exactly the same thing that the Babylonian wise men said. If you look back at verses 10 and 11, the Chaldeans answered and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is too difficult. No one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." This is the thing that got the king so angry and so intent on putting the wise men to death. And here Daniel comes into the king's presence and says the exact same thing. "There is no wise man or enchanter who can reveal these things to the king. But," verse 28, "but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries." There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. Why does God reveal mysteries? God doesn't reveal mysteries just because God can see into the future. God reveals mysteries because God is sovereign and has ordained all of them. It says something about who God is. But this idea of God's revealing, God's revelation is the main point, really, in a sense, of chapter 2. 30 times in this one chapter, revealing words are used to reveal, to make known, to show. 30 times, the Hebrew words having something to do with revealing are used in this chapter. God knows all things. God knows the end from the beginning. God rules over all things. God absolutely controls history. And this is one of the key facts that keeps Daniel and his companions faithful in exile, faithful in a pagan nation, faithful in a place that is living contrary to the revealed word and to the revealed will of God. It's that God rules. God is in control. It gives hope and it gives confidence. It explains Daniel's humble boldness before the king as he goes in and he repeats these words that the wise men have earlier already said. It's a humble boldness. And it's the same thing that has enabled men and women throughout history to stand before kings and stand before rulers and say, "I will believe and I will proclaim whatever you do to me. You can kill the body, but you cannot kill the soul." I love the story of Hugh Latimer, one of the English reformers who eventually was actually put to death, Ridley and Latimer, under Bloody Mary. But Latimer went and preached on one occasion to King Henry VIII. And Henry VIII didn't like the sermon. He didn't like the boldness. He didn't like the chastisement. He didn't like some of the things that Hugh Latimer had preached. And so he told him he was ordered to come back next week and preach again, but begin with an apology. And that next sermon, here's how Hugh Latimer began his sermon. He says, "Hugh Latimer, do you know before whom you speak? To the high and mighty monarch, the king's most excellent majesty, who can take your life away if you offend? But then consider well, Hugh. Do you not know who sent you and whose message you are to speak? Even the great and mighty God, who is all present and who sees all your ways and who is able to cast your soul into hell. Therefore, take care that you deliver your message faithfully." And he went on to preach the very same sermon with even more energy the second time. Boldness, knowing that his life and eternity is not in the hands of this human monarch, but in the hands of God and God alone. We proclaim faithfully. We live faithfully because God has revealed himself to us. And we know that he is the sovereign ruler over all things. He rules all nations. That leads us, secondly, to look at God's reign. Verses 31 to 45, Daniel comes in and gives the dream plus its interpretation. We're not going to look at this in great detail, but I think you get a gist of the story here. The dream was of some kind of human-looking statue that had a head and shoulders. The top part was of gold. And Daniel, in the interpretation in verse 36 and following, tells Nebuchadnezzar what this part means. He says in verse 37, "You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom and the power and the might and the glory, and into whose hand he has given wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold." It's amazing language when you stop to reflect on the language that Daniel uses here in 37 and 38. First of all, he uses the language that is sometimes used of God in Scripture. You are the King of Kings. You are the great King. You are the one who has glory and power and might. He uses the language of creation, that human beings are to rule over the earth. Here it's Nebuchadnezzar who rules the beasts of the field and the birds of heaven. He rules over them all, not just people, but even nature itself. Nebuchadnezzar was a mighty and powerful ruler. Perhaps the mightiest and most powerful to ever rule on earth. Debatable, perhaps. But there are going to be some great rulers that are going to follow after him, and they're not going to be anywhere near as strong and mighty and powerful as Nebuchadnezzar. That's who Daniel is standing before here. And then we move on. And as we move on, the statue and the precious metals decrease in value. Verse 39, he says, "There's going to be another kingdom that will arise after you, this this second part of silver, and he says it's going to be inferior to you. And then a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over the earth. Inferior. And finally, we go down to the bottom part. The very bottom, verse 40, a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things, and like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And the feet and the toes are mixed, partly of clay and partly of iron. This is the most inferior of all, and yet the strongest of all. The iron that breaks and shatters. Ralph Davis says we have a scary paradox in kingdom number 4. Inferior and yet strong and mighty. But it's also brittle. It's brittle. Who knows what that means exactly? We don't know for sure. Maybe brittle through different kind of political alliances. Maybe brittle through corruption. Now, there are debates about who these four kingdoms are. And some think we're wrong to even speculate on who the kingdoms might be that he's referring to here. I think as we move on in the book of Daniel, I think there are going to be things that are going to point to this particular interpretation. And I think this is the right one here, though this is not something I'm willing to die for. We've got Babylon, clearly. We've got the Media Persian Empire, secondly. I think we're going to see clear signs that the next empire is the Greek Empire with Alexander the Great. And this fourth empire is going to be the Roman Empire. Now, we'll come back to that later. But if this is these brittle feet, partly of iron, partly of clay, is a reference to Rome, it's very possible, as the great thesis of Edward Gibbon's book, The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, that its fall was ultimately because of its corruption, because of its immorality. Which in our age today makes you think, doesn't it? But there is another sense in which all kingdoms have feet of clay. Even if they're partly of iron, they have feet of clay. God is supreme over all kingdoms. Kingdoms come and kingdoms go. The kingdom of Babylon, perhaps the mightiest of all time, came and went. Before that, the Egyptian kingdom, mighty and great, came and went. The Roman Empire came and went. The kingdom of the United States will come and go in power in time if the Lord does not come first. We pray that we can be salt and light and slow down the decay, which is our task. But it will probably come and go in its exalted nature as all the others. These kingdoms all showed power and might and were fearful to the people of their day around the world, and yet God did away with each one of them. In verse 37, Daniel tells the king that God, quote, has given the kingdom to you. God has given it. He's supposed to be a steward over it, but he's not. But then will come this stone not made with human hands that's going to destroy this final kingdom and ultimately all of the kingdoms before. It will set up, as verse 44 tells us, an eternal kingdom. Verse 35 tells us of this stone that comes and it becomes a mountain, and then this mountain fills the whole earth. This is God's eternal kingdom that Daniel is telling of here, and that God will bring about. We don't exactly know for sure in verse 44, in the days of those kings, if Daniel is referring to that fourth kingdom which he has just talked about, the king that's partly brittle and partly strong. But in one sense, it makes sense if that fourth kingdom is the Roman Empire, because that is exactly when Christ appeared in the time of Rome. The inbreaking of the kingdom. Yet God establishes his rule through all kingdoms. Kings and kingdoms rise, kings and kingdoms fall. They are only temporary. So one commentator puts it, what seems an empire is merely an episode. Story during the time of the Roman Emperor Julian. We call him Julian the Apostate because he was raised in a Christian home and rejected the faith. His army was out in battle, and Julian was mortally wounded. And one of the soldiers asked another soldier who was himself a Christian, he said, What is the carpenter's son doing through all this? A reference to Christ, the carpenter's son. And the Christian is said to have replied, the maker of the world, which we saw in Hebrews 1 this morning, the maker of the world, whom you call the carpenter's son, is employed in making a coffin for the emperor. And shortly after that, he in fact died. God raises kings. God brings kings down. He raises empires, and he brings them down. He is the ruler. We see language here that is reminiscent of the Psalms, the chaff, Psalm 1. We also see similar imagery to what we sang today in Psalm 2, where God says in verses 8 to 10, ask of me, my son, and I will make the nations your inheritance. You will break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That's what the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords will do. God rules. God will be victorious, whatever might happen to his people. However long we remain in exile, however much we suffer, as followers of Jesus Christ, God in his kingdom will be victorious. Third and finally, we see God's reversal. The passage ends with Daniel being promoted, as well as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. David becomes one who is over the whole province, as verse 48 tells us here, and chief prefect over all the wise men. He remains at the king's court, this position of great power. And by the way, I don't want to go on in detail about this, but while we wait for God's kingdom to come, this final eternal kingdom to come in its fullness, we can still, like Daniel, serve this one. Again, faithful calling people to the truth of God and God's Word. But we see this reversal. Sinclair Ferguson puts it this way: the chapter that begins with Daniel under the sentence of death ends with him sitting in the king's court. But we also see a sense of reversal, if you will, in this stone. It's insignificant, a stone. What's a stone good for? Skipping on a pond, maybe. Something else, though yes, there are bigger stones than what we skip on a pond, but they're insignificant. But what happens? This stone, like a tiny mustard seed, grows until it fills the whole earth, is what we see here. It might seem insignificant, but this is the way that God is working. The kingdom may seem small and unworthy in the eyes of the world. It might even seem in some ways the enemy of the world. And many people do see us as hateful and hostile people. And yet God says the kingdom that God is building, even when it seems small and insignificant, will one day fill the whole earth. There is a final, I think, message from this stone, and it is of Christ Himself. Jesus Himself said, quoting from the psalm that I used as a call to worship this morning, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." And then Jesus goes on to say this in Luke chapter 20, again, reminiscent of Daniel chapter 2. "Everyone who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, and when the stone falls on anyone, it will crush him." The rejected stone becomes that which crushes kings and nations as His own kingdom is established. Jesus is that stone. The kingdom comes not by earthly might and power. It comes by humble but bold preaching, humble sacrifice, humble but bold service to Christ and His people, even humble and bold service to the world around us. Not by military might. Christ, He said on the cross, "I could call a legion of angels to my defense." But Christ Himself was crushed for us so that He might ultimately, with His people, be victorious. Let's pray together. Our God, how we thank You for Your mysterious and yet great and mighty ways. And how we do thank You for that stone who was rejected and put to death, that stone has become the chief cornerstone. And it indeed is marvelous in our eyes. And we praise You for it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.